Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Matthew, chapter 25. We shall read at verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey, and so on. Friends, we are called upon to be useful in the Church of Christ. We are to do good works. Now, good works do not save us, but we are not saved without good works. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, but if we have truly believed, then there will be the fruits of faith. If there are no fruits, then it is evidence that we have not truly believed. This parable teaches us that the members of the visible church are to be useful. Members of the visible church have the name of God upon them by their profession and by their baptism. And members of the visible church have privileges that others do not have. They have obligations that they are required to meet. God has given each of us here talents, abilities, and opportunities, and we are to use them for his glory. And if we are faithful, then we will receive a reward. But if we are not faithful, if we do not use the talents that God has given us, then not only will there be no reward for us, the parable teaches us and Christ teaches us, we shall be cast into hell. Friends, this is one of the most encouraging parables before us, and at the same time, one of the most alarming. Those who are faithful receive the most wonderful commendation that we ever will hear from the lips of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But on the other hand, those that are not faithful, they are given the most solemn curse. Thou wicked and slothful servant, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The parable has nothing in between. So what will it be for us on the judgment day? Will we hear, well done? Or will we hear, thou wicked servant? And we will consider with the Lord's help, first of all, the Lord of the servants, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. In the second place, we will consider the good servants who were faithful, who were diligent. They were good and faithful servants. And thirdly, the wicked servant who was slothful and was unprofitable and cast out into outer darkness. So may we be looking to the Lord of the church as we consider this parable that he gave, that we might receive spiritual benefit this Sabbath morning. The Lord of the servants, first of all. And in verse 14, we read that the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The kingdom of heaven is, generally speaking, the rule of God in the heart of man, in the heart of God's people especially, and it comes to visible expression in their lives, and it refers to, broadly speaking, the ways and the principles and the blessings of the kingdom of Christ, and here especially, it refers to the final manifestation of the kingdom of Christ, which will take place on the last day, the judgment day. But you'll notice that the words, the kingdom of heaven, is in italics, which means that the words are not there in the original, in the Greek, but they are supplied by the translators to help us understand the meaning. So it has been suggested that there is an ellipsis here, and there is something to be supplied in between the words for and as. But something else could be supplied as well, and that may be the Son of Man. For the Son of Man is as a man traveling into a far country. And we say that because if you go to Mark chapter 13, verse 34, there is an abridged version, we might say, of this parable. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 13, we read at verse 34, "For the Son of Man is," and these words are in italics, "the Son of Man, as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh," and so on. So the words "for the Son of Man," those words are supplied there, which could be supplied here in the parable before us in Matthew chapter 25. So what we're being taught is the coming of Christ will be like this. In the way that the Lord Jesus deals with his people, the kingdom of Christ is compared to a man who travels far away. He is going abroad. And this points to Christ's departure from the world when he ascended into heaven after he died on the cross, when he instructed his disciples for 40 days and then ascended into heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now let's consider, of course, the actual words of the parable and then the meaning, step by step, verse by verse, section by section. So here is a man who is going to travel abroad into a foreign country. But before he does that, he gathers his servants together and he delivers to them his goods. And this appears to be a rich businessman because he is giving talents to his servants or slaves. And each talent equaled to 6,000 denarii. Now, one denarius was, you'll remember, one day's worth of labor. So a talent was the total earnings of 6,000 days of labor. And it has been said that it would take the laborer 20 years to earn a talent. And so we can calculate that if each workday a laborer was paid $100, a talent would be equal to $600,000. And probably more. So a talent was a lot of money, and it needed to be invested properly while the man was away. And so this businessman entrusts his servants or his slaves with these funds to trade with and gain interest and so make a profit. So he called his servants or slaves, and this is a transaction that was not uncommon in these days between master and slave. And of course, we think of slaves not as those who are beaten with the whip all the time, but those who were obligated, and there will be a range of obligation between slave and servant. But the master certainly has authority over his servants and entrusts them with such a great amount of money. They were obligated to do this work for him. Now, he delivers these talents, or these goods, rather, in verse 14, to his own servants. His own servants. Now, Christ has his own servants, and they are his people in the visible church. And they include everyone who, by their profession, stand related in relation to him as in entire subjection. And that means everyone. Everyone who is baptized, everyone who professes to be a Christian, they stand in relation to Christ in the relation of entire subjection. They owe complete obedience to Christ. Otherwise, they're not Christians, and the relationship is null and void. So by your profession, even by baptism, you renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. You enter into an open and professed engagement to belong wholly and only to the Lord. And this embraces Christ's own servants, all those who have the name of Christ upon them in the visible church. So friends, I say this, I underline this, so that no one will exclude themselves from the relevance of the parable before us. This is absolutely essential for you and me to lay to heart, every single one of us gathered here this Sabbath morning. The businessman, the man traveling into a far country, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And the goods are what Christ has given us. And that means everything. Absolutely everything we have has been given to us. You say, I worked for this money. I bought this house with the money that I... Christ gave it all to you. He gave you the ability to work. He gave you the ability to use your mind to achieve your purposes. Your hands-on labor, it's all from God, all from the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all natural endowments, what we're born with, some are have different abilities, some are naturally gifted at expressing themselves, others are more analytic, logical, mathematicians, but all of these natural gifts and qualities have been given to you and me from Christ, and all acquired endowments and gifts, what we have gained through education or a good upbringing or work and climb the ladder of success in the workforce, well, it's all through the gift of Christ. Natural gifts, personality, some are easy to get along with, some are bold, some are determined, some are fearless, they have natural courage, and all of these are natural qualities that we have been endowed with to be used for Christ. And spiritual gifts, some have discernment, and others have compassion. Of course, we're to seek grace that we would exercise these various gifts. All of us would, but some have more than others in particular gifts. But you see, Christ claims it all. It all belongs to him. It is all given from him to us. He has endowed us with these different gifts. Just as we read here, this man called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. They are his, given to us. Christ claims it all, and they're to be given back to him. He has given them to us, and he has done that so that we might use these gifts for him in his service. And we have, of course, abundant proof of that in the scriptures. For God's people, it is absolutely plain when the apostle says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ye are not your own, he says. Ye are not your own. And again, we underline the words that he called his own servants. And we are all his own, all of us, every one of us here, by the profession that we make and by baptism. And let us not think that we can get baptism if we're not prepared to be his own. We're no longer our own. We're his. So all must be committed to him. Absolutely everything. Every inch of our property belongs to Christ. Every bit of our time belongs to Christ. All of our energy belongs to Christ. Every part of us, every part of our lives belongs to him. And so we read in verse 15, And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So the man who is this businessman, he gives his servants different proportions according to their ability, different number of talents. And so the Lord gives to his people, and they're all his people by profession, different gifts, different proportions of abilities. Some have greater gifts than others. To some, 5 talents are given, to others, 2 talents are given, to others, 1 talent is given. But you see, the same faithfulness in using these gifts is required. And all of us are to use what God has given us to the best of our ability as God gives opportunity. We're to be faithful. That's the whole lesson of the parable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, if we are faithful to use what God has given us to his glory, we will be equally rewarded. And notice then that he gives to each of his servants according to his several ability. You see, the businessman is also a wise man, and he gives the number of talents in proportion to the ability of each servant. He will not give too much to those who were weak. He gives more to those who are more able. And so Christ gives opportunities as well as gifts. And this is what where we're bringing together both the gift, the ability, and the opportunity to use the ability in the Church of Christ. Both go together. God gives us abilities and God gives us opportunities. And the opportunities are given to us in order to make use of the gifts that he has given us according to the ability that he has given us. And that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. He is wise. He gives us responsibilities as we are able by grace to perform them. So the opportunity and responsibility is proportioned to our ability. He will not give us more than we can bear. He will not require of us more than we can perform. How merciful Christ is. And again, how much we are to do is dependent on how much we have. Put it this way, in the service of Christ, we're not speaking about obeying the law of God, but we're talking about in our good works, in our usefulness, in the service of Christ, our ability is the measure of our obligation. It's a very succinct way of putting it, but it's so helpful to remember. Our ability is the measure of our obligation. What we should do is determined by what we can do. So put it another way, if we can do it, we should do it when the opportunity is there. Of course, we need wisdom. We need the doors of providence. Again, that's opportunity must be open. But the Lord is making it clear in his word, like Mary, she hath done what she could. David did what he could in the house of God. He wasn't permitted to build the temple, but he was able to prepare for the building of the temple. So this is what we learn from the businessman, the Lord in this parable, who gives to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. As we already mentioned, this refers to Christ's departure from the world. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is still present spiritually by his Spirit. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But it is speaking about his physical presence. He is not physically present. He has departed. His body is in heaven. But he is here present by his Spirit. And he has given us his Spirit. He has given us the gifts, the ordinances of the church. He has given us his word. He has given us his promises. And he has given us responsibilities. He has marked out before us the path of obedience that various individuals in the church should take. And we need to seek wisdom and by prayer discover, find out what our responsibilities are in the church. And we are dependent upon the grace of God to perform them. But we should recognize God has given differing abilities and opportunities in proportion to our abilities. The question is, what are we doing with the abilities and opportunities God has given us? Well, let us discover what the good servants did. So in the second place, let us consider the good and faithful servants. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The good servants, they were diligent. They were not slothful. They were useful. They traded. This means they were active. It brings before us the idea of labor. They were industrious. They were not losing the opportunity, but they gave themselves to the work. And so it is with God's people. Those who really have grace, and when they are rightly exercised, when God's people are what they should be, they're not slothful, they are diligent, they have an eye to God's glory, they love their master, they desire to please him. Does that describe you and me? Do we desire to please our master? Does it lead to diligence in labor for the master? And so we read that the first one made other 5 talents. So he gained. He made a profit. He invested the talents and received interest, and it was double. He gained 100%. So did the other who had the 2 talents. Both doubled what they had received. And what does that mean? It means they were both equally faithful. Even though one had less than the other, they were equally faithful in what was entrusted to them. That tells us that even when our opportunities are more limited, our gifts are smaller, that we are to be just as faithful in what we do have as others who have greater gifts and more numerous opportunities. And friends, this is what matters in the sight of God. This is comforting. This is encouraging. God doesn't look at our great abilities. He looks at whether we are faithful in making use of them for his glory. We may be overlooked by others. Our gifts may be small. People may not notice our efforts. You might look at a man who's the author of 40 books in his life, and he's a great mind, and he's achieved so much, and he may have different ministries, as they are called. And yet there's another man who is not as intellectual. He may be poor, but he is being faithful. He is endeavoring to be a good example. He's endeavoring to teach children as best he can. And he is just as dutiful and faithful as the other in the particular work that God appointed him. So what we're not being taught so much here is, in this parable, is that there are differing degrees of faithfulness. Here in the parable before us, Matthew 25, the 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, we are being taught that those who are faithful will be equally rewarded. But you see, there's another parable in Luke chapter 19 that shows us that there are differing degrees of faithfulness. And that parable in Luke 19, each of the servants receives 1 pound. But when they trade, some receive tenfold, 10 pounds, and other 5 pounds, if I remember, which tells us that some were not as faithful as others. They had missed their opportunities. And this tells us that people in the church to whom God has given abilities differ in the exercise of faithfulness. Some make use of all the opportunities, do all they can, and others are just missing out on the opportunities of usefulness. God is giving them resources, opportunities, but they are not making use of them all. And those who are, even though their gifts are small, those who are faithful in what they have will be rewarded just as much as others who had great gifts and used them to God's glory. Or, put it this way, those who have small gifts, small opportunities, if they're faithful in them, they will be rewarded more than those who had great gifts but did not make use of all the opportunities and the gifts God gave them. Think of that, friend. This is encouraging for those who may feel small and overlooked, but they're endeavoring to be faithful in the little world in which God created them. Their reward will be great beyond the gifted theologians who are neglecting so many opportunities and responsibilities. The question is, are we being faithful in what God has given to us? Remember, the Lord Jesus was observing rich men come into the temple, and they pulled out their gold coins and they threw that money into the treasury, and children would watch them and say, "Oh, these people are so great. Look how much they're giving to the cause of God." And Jesus said that when this woman who came by, and she had only 2 mites and she put those in, that she gave more than all of the other rich men. Why? Because she gave everything. And this is what God looks to. Are we giving our all to what God has given to us in the opportunities and occasions he has placed us in to be useful? Are we giving all? As Arona said to David, when David needed to offer a sacrifice on Arona's threshing floor, Arona said to David, "I will give you the wood, I will give you the oxen, all of this, I give it all." That's what God is asking us. Are we giving all? And of course, it doesn't necessarily mean that you sell your property, you give away your car, that you give away all your money. But are you willing to do so? And whatever God specifically in providence puts his finger on and says, "I have need of this," are you willing to let it go for him? And are you praying that all your resources and abilities would be devoted to Christ in his way? Not everyone is called upon to leave their job and become a minister, for example. But every one of God's people, everyone who professes to be God's people, is bound in duty to devote all to him, to work for his glory, that their relationships would be God glorifying, that their hobbies and practices, whatever they do, would be consecrated, set apart for him, all for him. Whatever you do, whether therefore ye eat or drink, Paul says, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Be faithful in what God has appointed you. So we read in verse 19 in our text that after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And we know that it has been a long time in human experience since the Lord Jesus departed from this world. It has been pointed out that some of the first disciples of Christ after he ascended into heaven were thinking he would come in their lifetime. And it's strange to see that, since they have a clear passage that it will be a long time. Well, we don't know how long. In another view of the matter, it is a short time, because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus says, I come quickly, and we are to be ready. And that is the lesson of the previous parable of the virgins, that they were slumbering and sleeping. They needed to be watching. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the coming wherein the Son of Man cometh. So the lesson of that parable, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, is to watch. The lesson of the parable before us, the parable of the talents, is to work. We're to be watching, and we're to be working. We're to be investing our abilities in the service of Christ. And so the Lord comes. This businessman, the Lord of this property and goods, returned. And we read that he reckoneth with them. So literally, he now settles accounts with them. Show me what you have earned with the money that I gave you. And so the one that gained 5 talents, he comes, verse 20, and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst me unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And see how enthusiastic he is. He's saying, look, I've gained double of what you committed to me. You gave me 5, and I've gained 5 more. There are 10 talents now. So there is no loss incurred whatsoever. There's actually double. And his enthusiasm here shows us that by diligence in the cause of Christ, we gain boldness. As the apostle says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that is in view of the judgment day. Boldness in view of the judgment day. And when we are giving our all to the Lord, we gain assurance. When we are helping others in their need, we assure our hearts before the Lord. And we may boldly wait for the coming of Christ. When we do our best to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our best will not gain heaven for us. We do not merit blessedness and eternal life through our works, but this industrious effort brings us assurance. We will enjoy in our souls the favor of God more abundantly. And we will have the confidence, knowing that he will say to us, well done. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's a single word here, well. It is excellent. And so this is a commendation. The servant is being praised for his effort. It's not just being satisfied, but he's delighted. It's a warm approval of what the servant has done. And how precious this approval is, because it comes, as we apply it to the reality, it comes from the lips of Christ, our Master. He will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Good servant, diligent, useful, industrious, having your master's best interests in view. He was ready to do everything he could to ensure the best return of the talents that were entrusted to him. He was faithful, faithful. In a few things, the Lord Jesus says, in a few things, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Well, you would say, but a talent is a lot of money. But in comparison with all that the master had, it was a few things, it was small. But he was faithful in that which was little, proving that he would be faithful in much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And this teaches us Again, the question is not how great are our gifts and abilities and opportunities, but whether we're using the abilities we have. And if we are faithful in our gifts and making use of them for God's glory as occasion allows, then we will receive a great reward. He says, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. You'll be put in charge of many things, honored because of your faithfulness. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What joy this is, to enter into a fellowship with Christ characterized by joy that we already have, God's people already have here on earth, but is augmented in heaven. The joy is increased a hundredfold. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. As the psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Enter into the fellowship, enter into the peace, enter into the happiness, enter into the bliss in the presence of Christ in his eternal loving embrace. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord as your Lord's joy, and you're entering into it. Entering into it, this joy of the Lord. How encouraged we should be, God's people, every one of us, to go forward in duty and serve the Lord with love and desire, to be eager to do good for the church of Christ. And notice that all that has been said about the man who gained 5 talents is said just the same about the man who had 2 talents and gained 2 talents. Both are commended in the very same terms. Both were faithful, dutiful, in proportion to the gifts and opportunities that were given to them. And so both were proportionally rewarded. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It is the reward of Christ's presence. So they were, both of them, servants, and now both of them are rulers. And so we are taught that if we serve Christ and if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him, the apostle says. He will make us kings. We will reign with him in eternity. And they were entrusted with a few things, he will bless them, making them ruler over many things. They were entrusted. They had these talents committed to them, and now they have a dominion. They are made ruler over many things. And so it is with God's people. They have just a small part of his vineyard or a small part of his church to be working in. But the reward for their labor is the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Is this approval what we long for? Do we desire to hear Christ say this of us? Does it motivate us? Does his love to his people impel us, move us to obey him, to serve him? And so are we longing to hear that approval? People want to hear the approval, they want to meet with the approval of their friends. They like popularity. That's the problem with our day. People are saying, well, as long as my friends like me, oh, I don't dare want to displease my friends. Everybody will leave me and nobody will like me, and that just terrifies people. And they give so little thought, if any thought at all, about whether God approves them. Is God pleased with you? Little children, is God happy with you? You're only thinking about children on the other side of the pew, what they think of you. God is thinking about you, and what does he think about you? That's the question. Those who have grace in their souls, they long that God would approve them. They want God, they want Christ to be pleased with them. They want to hear the Lord Jesus say to them one day, well done, Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Come into my joy. Receive the full flow of my favor in your experience, in your soul. Joy forever. The Lord's own joy. What moves us? What motivates us? Well, sadly, there was something that motivated the wicked, slothful servant, and that was fear. We have to come in the third place to consider the wicked servant. In verse 18, we read, "But he that had received one talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He had only one talent. Perhaps you say, "Well, I have just a little gift. What can be expected of me?" Well, the reaction of this man to one talent was, "What will he do with it?" And he thought the best thing to do with it was nothing. And so he hides it. He digs a hole and he buries it. But he did not misspend it. He did not steal it. He did not take the money and buy land and property for himself, or spend it like the prodigal son on riotous living. No, he didn't do that. He did nothing wrong, positively wrong with it. And in fact, it seems like he was really concerned that he would not misuse it. He would not lose it. "Oh, this is a gift. I shouldn't lose it. I don't want it damaged." But he decided to do nothing with it. And that was the problem. Now, people today, they say, "Well, I'm a Christian. Look at my life. You can't fault me for anything. I'm not doing anything wrong." Well, that's not the question. What are you doing right? What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he is looking to. God has given you abilities. He has given you many different things. And are you devoting them? Are you investing them for the good of his church, his cause in the world? This man, he did nothing sinful in a positive way. He didn't commit sin. He didn't spend the money on this and that. But he didn't do anything with it. And he buried it. Now, historically, applying it as we go along, some Christians in the past and present, no doubt, have refused office in the church because they feared they might spoil the master's work. And they thought, "Well, I have enough to do for my own soul. I can't be helping others and winning them for the Savior because I might lose my own soul in the process." And so they hid their talent in the earth. They lived as monks in the desert and so on. And today people may act that way. "I can't take this office. I can't be useful there because I might mar the work of the Lord. I might make a great mistake." And so they neglect their duty altogether. And some of the Lord's people may fear going to the table of the Lord because they are afraid. Again, this man says, "I was afraid and went and hid my talent." They are afraid that they might not partake correctly at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They might be a bad witness. And so what do? They deny altogether the honor that Christ would receive at the table of the Lord. They fail to be a witness at all at the Lord's Supper. And they deprive themselves of spiritual good they would otherwise receive if they did come to the table. Oh, friends, we have a clear example of an unprofitable servant and the result. Now think about the good servants, those who are represented by those who made use of the talents. Well, the good servants, the faithful ones, they know all too well that when they go about the service of the Lord, there will be mistakes. They will fall into many failings. Failings which they could have avoided if they did not go about the service of the Lord in the first place. But will these inevitable failings and mistakes excuse them for not doing the service of the Lord at all? No. We're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give our all, knowing that He is a gracious Master. He is a forgiving Master. Now, what is the response of this unprofitable servant? Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. He says, I knew thee. Well, if he had truly known the master, he would have known otherwise. He thought the master was harsh, but he was wrong. Christ is not harsh. Christ is forgiving. He says, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and his fear kept him from doing his duty and making use of the talent given him. He says, lo, thou hast that is thine. Well, the servant was right for saying that he reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not strawed. The Lord does indeed expect a return for what he has given us. We're to invest it, and that there will be more abundance afterwards. But he was wrong in that he calls the master harsh, and he lays the blame upon the master. He excuses himself. I was afraid because you're harsh. And how many today are saying, God is harsh? And how can I serve such a harsh master? He will rebuke me. He will correct me for every mistake I make. And they cast the blame upon the Lord for your own neglect and sloth. That, friends, is a solemn matter. And this unprofitable servant says, lo, thou hast that is thine. There thou hast that is thine. It's yours. You have it back again. You should be thankful that I kept it safe, and divesting himself of any blame for sin or wrongdoing. Oh, this is the Lord's answer. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked, because he charged his master with being hard and merciless. And he is slothful, and his wickedness consists in his slothfulness. His slothfulness was wickedness. God hates sloth. And by slothfulness, we hurt ourselves. Dereliction of duty is a terrible sin. And then, so he says, thou knewest, the master says, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He is not denying this. He does indeed expect a return for what he has entrusted the servants with. And for that very reason, the servant should have been diligent to commit to the exchangers what he has given him. That is, to bring the money to the bankers so that there would be a gaining of interest. And if this servant had been faithful like the others, he would have received double too. He would have gained another talent, and there would be now two talents for the Lord. But he neglected his duty. Again, you say, but it was only one talent. And what if I'm like that one talent man, that one talent servant? What if that's me? Well, it will be you. It will be you if you don't use it. The lesson is not that since he had only one talent, he was going to be unfaithful. But the lesson is, even with one talent, if he is unfaithful, he will be condemned. Even if you have a small ability and a small opportunity, if you don't use it for God's glory, you will be condemned. Condemned for unfaithfulness. If we are faithful in a little, we will be faithful in much. And so, friends, the Lord is not harsh. The servant was wrong in casting blame upon the master for being cruel. And when we think about our own duties, should the fear of making a mistake keep us from doing our duty altogether? When we consider that the Lord is ready to forgive, if we are sincere in our efforts and we're seeking to glorify Him in it, will He not approve us in spite of our many shortcomings? And He will, because He delights in mercy. He is ready to forgive. And we're to go forward in duty and be zealous of good works. And my duty as a minister would come vastly short, and I would not be faithful if I did not encourage the people, the hearers, the congregation, to be zealous of good works, to look for the opportunities, to make use of the talents God has given you. It's my duty to encourage you to go forward and be asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Be faithful in what God has committed to you, because all that you have belongs to Him. Of thine own have we received all of this, David says, and it's given all back to the Lord in service to Him. And you might say, well, where do I begin? Well, just look around you. The opportunities are near. And to find out what your specific duty is, pray for wisdom. Above all, look at the Scriptures. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the life of David. Read the epistles of Paul. Look at the end of the letters that Paul writes and see all the duties that which are not burdens. They're opportunities to know how we are to make use of the gifts and abilities we have for Christ. So that by studying God's Word, we gain understanding and gain wisdom. And we're to study the life of Christ to see what He did in various situations, how we may conduct ourselves as opportunities and occasions afford themselves. We're to behold Christ, that we might be like Christ, beholding Him with believing thoughts of Christ, abiding in Him, staying upon the Lord, trusting in Him constantly. Constantly, what are our minds occupied with from day to day and moment by moment? Have we not discovered long before now how our minds affect our feelings, our thoughts influence how we feel, and how we feel leads us to do? We need to be thinking and believing and trusting and obeying, and look to Christ for His grace and strength, as we pointed out on Wednesday evening when we considered, for the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The opportunities are almost endless to do good. And you say, but how can I? My strength is so small, I'm so weak. Well, if it's a duty for us, then God will give us strength to do it. No day comes without its duty, and no duty without its strength, because strength is promised for every duty God gives us. Well, friends, so much is before us here in this parable, so much to learn. But let us lay this to heart, that every baptized member is bound in duty to seek the Lord, to aim to live answerably to that profession, to the privileges as well as the obligations that are lying upon you through baptism. So then seek grace, pray for a new heart, call upon the Lord, and say to Him, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God, that we might be truly useful, that we might be zealous of good works. Pray for grace. The lack of grace will not excuse you for not living to God's glory. It's our duty, friend, to live to the glory of God, man's chief end. Pray for grace to do so, to live to the glory of God. We live in a day of small things. The church is so small. The cause is so low. But let me put this to you, friends. Who is to blame? Those who profess to be Christ's people are to blame. Not every single one, I'm not saying that, but generally speaking, the millions of professing Christians in the world, if every one of them had grace and were faithful, the world would be a different place today, would it not? And you say, well, we need the outpouring of the Spirit. We do, because we have grieved the Spirit as a church, the larger church throughout the world, and how we need to pray that the church at large, the kingdom of Christ, would grow in faithfulness and diligence and seek the Lord and be useful in His cause, knowing that God looks upon our faithfulness. Friends, we like to see results. The Sabbath school teacher wants every one of the children to be full of thoughts about the teaching and repenting. Yes, we do. We want to see everyone converted. But God looks at our faithfulness. It may be one sermon will convert 3,000. True. But God looks at our effort and our love and our diligence and our labor and our zeal. And that's what He will reward. Let this encourage every one of God's people to be faithful, no matter how few the results are. But are you diligent with what God has given you? Faithful. Faithful to the end. So that we might hear, and we will hear, His precious words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May He bless His word. Let us pray.